Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is found in Numbers chapter 24. And as I indicated a moment ago, you are probably aware of the background of this chapter. King Balak, king of Moab, is afraid of the Israelites who are moving from Egypt. They've been in the wilderness. They're approaching the promised land. He's afraid of them. And he tries to hire Balaam, who claims to be a prophet of the Lord, in order to come and pronounce a curse upon them. He offers him vast sums of money, and Balaam initially refuses because God says don't go. But eventually God allows him to go, and you remember that en route, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord with a sword and turned aside. And when Balaam beat the donkey, finally the donkey spoke to Balaam, and Balaam finally could see the angel of the Lord. Balaam tries to curse the Israelites three different times, two of them in previous chapters. The third attempt at cursing is in the first part of chapter 24 that we'll read. But each time, instead of words of cursing, words of blessing are what God allows him to speak. So I'll ask you to stand with me as we hear God's word found in Numbers chapter 24. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at other times, but turned his face toward the desert. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered his oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like the valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets, their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag, their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows they pierce them. Like a lion they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Balaam answered Balak, Did I not tell the messengers you sent me? Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with gold and silver, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord. And I must say only what the Lord says. Now I'm going back to my people. But come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in days to come. Then he uttered his oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor. The oracle of one whose eye sees clearly. The oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Then Balaam saw Amalek and uttered his oracle. Amalek was the first among the nations, but he will come to ruin at last. Then he saw the Kenites and uttered his oracle. Your dwelling place is secure, your nest is set in a rock, yet you Kenites will be destroyed when Asher takes you captive. Then he uttered his oracle. Ah, who can live when God does this? Ships will come from the shores of Kittim. They will subdue Asher and Eber, but they too will come to ruin. Then Balaam got up and returned home, and Balak went on his way. And God's people said, Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's stand together as we hear God's word. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that your spirit, which controlled the vocal cords of Balaam, will now work in our hearts so that what is said today in this message, what is heard, may indeed faithfully reflect your word, apply it to our hearts and lives, and strengthen us to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, a man named Craig Detweiler is the director for the Center for Entertainment, Media, and Culture at Pepperdine University. He's the author of a new book, which I haven't read, called iGods, like the iPad and the iTouch and the iPhone. This is the iGods. And it's a critique of Amazon and our internet culture. He notes that, ironically, you can buy iGods on Amazon if you wish to. I haven't read the book, but I read a column that he wrote this week entitled, "What Amazon is Priming Us For, Speed, Convenience, and Other Values of Our Culture's Gods, Announced at Advent." And he takes off on the fact that last Sunday, some of the news cycles focused on an interview with Jeff Bezos, who's the CEO of Amazon, talking about how the company was going to deliver to the consumers exactly what they want as rapidly as possible. And he has this vision, which is being worked out. He had some prototypes there of octocopters, little helicopters with eight different motors that can carry up to 10 pounds. And he has visions of distribution centers, putting your order in those, and the octocopter coming over and dropping it off at your doorstep. And this, of course, made a big splash in the media. There were a number of cynics who said, well, you know, that's a good way to get people thinking about something other than the deficit that Amazon is running. And there were plenty of people who started saying things like, well, if an octocopter comes over my property, I know what I'm going to do. But Craig Detweiler focuses on the fact that this announcement was made and permeated the news last Sunday. And although we don't strictly follow the church calendar in this congregation, last Sunday was the first Sunday of Advent. He notes the irony that at a time when people are focusing on looking forward and waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Our consumer culture, sort of personified in Amazon, is focusing on delivering things immediately and satisfying whatever your desires are. Near the end of his column, he writes, "Amazon may deliver what we want, but it may not be what we need. There are cravings that can be solved in 30 minutes or less. There are interests we have that can be piqued by overnight delivery. But our deepest longings and heartfelt cries may not be met by an octocopter. It may take years or at least seasons of life before they are satisfied. O come Emmanuel, and save us from our insatiable need for speed." Now, the technology back as Israel was coming up from Egypt to the Promised Land some a millennium and a half before the birth of Christ was far different from ours today. But the mindset of satisfying our needs in the way that we want was very much the same. Our text this morning is Numbers 24, verse 17, from the words of Balaam the prophet. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Shep." As you focus on this, recognize this star of Jacob that Balaam sees as a distant figure. The setting here is unusual. Israel's camped on the plains of Moab, waiting to enter the Promised Land. And the words of the prophecy are spoken from Mount Peor, overlooking the camp of Israel. Balaam is not a prophet in Israel. He's not a true prophet of the Lord, but he lives over in Mesopotamia someplace. He claims to be familiar with the Lord, and he's got enough of a reputation that when King Balak of Moab wants to harm the Israelites, he tries to hire Balaam to come and do so. And Balaam is a prophet whose services are available to the highest bidder. He claims to be familiar with Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel. But it's interesting as you read through these chapters where Moses records this incident, more often it's the term Elohim, God, that's used. Perhaps Moses is hinting that Balaam's not as close to Jehovah as he claims he is. The advertising doesn't quite meet up with the product that you get. And King Balak of Moab has hired him to curse the Israelites. He wants to eliminate a nation that he sees as a threat. King Balak is religious, and religion has its place. It's a tool to accomplish your goals. And I won't take time this morning to go into the interchange that you're familiar with of Balak trying to get Balaam to come and his refusing and so on. Finally, the Lord gives him permission to come, but he's warned by the angel of the Lord that he can speak only what the Lord says. And of course, the Lord will not allow his people to be harmed and destroyed in this way. As you read the couple of chapters before our Numbers 24 reading, you find that there were three attempts at cursing, which resulted only in pronouncements of blessing. And you can picture the frustration of King Balak. He has spent good money to hire Balaam to come and do this. He's built the altar that Balaam required. He's offered sacrifices. And on the first two instances, Balaam has gone through some kind of magical, sorcical activities to try to get in communication with God. And he comes on this mountain overlooking the Israelites' camp there and opens his mouth to pronounce this curse. And out comes words of blessing upon Israel. Balak is frantically trying to get Balaam to shut up and go home. If you can't curse the people, at least be quiet and don't bless them. But Balaam can't stop. The Lord has put words in his mouth, and he must speak them. And after the three efforts at cursing, which result in blessing, as Balak is trying to shuffle him off home, Balaam has one more oracle, one more prophecy in which this passage occurs. And here he describes something that will happen in the days to come, in the future. In the quote on the back of the bulletin, there's a word after listening to Joshua in adult Sunday school class this morning. Be cautious about theological terms, but the word eschatology is a word you ought to at least be familiar with, even if you don't use it every day in conversation. It means talking about the last things. Study of the last things. And when we use that word, perhaps we think most often of what's going to happen in the distant future when Christ returns, whether it's sooner or later. Well, it certainly includes the events right around the return of Christ. But as that term is used in Scripture, it's much broader. It includes things related to Christ's coming, whether it's His first or His second coming. We saw that a few weeks ago in looking at Peter's sermon in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, that Peter begins what he says there, quoting from Joel and changing afterwards in Joel's prophecy to "in these last days." The last days isn't only what happens when Christ returns. It's what happens when He came the first time, and includes the last days includes the whole time between now and His final return, the final establishment of His kingdom. So Balaam sees this royal, majestic figure off in the distance. Too dim to understand clearly who he is, his coming's future, he's neither now nor he's near, but this figure is coming. Well, what Balaam can see vaguely, through a haze, you can recognize this Star of Jacob as your Savior. When Jacob describes him as a star coming out of Jacob, later on, and a ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. That doesn't necessarily mean that Balaam understood that this figure was going to be divine. That kind of language was used in the Middle East fairly commonly to describe a royal figure of some kind. Perhaps all that Balaam recognizes is that from this nation of Israel, whom King Balak wants to curse, will come somebody, a king, who will defeat the Moabites and the Edomites. This conflict between Edom and Israel was long-standing. It perhaps shouldn't surprise you that the king of Moab wants to curse the Israelites. You go all the way back to Jacob and Esau, the sons of Abraham and Isaac, grandsons of Abraham, sons of Isaac. You remember that God had promised that even though Esau was older, Jacob would be the promised heir. And you remember Jacob tricking his brother, manipulating him, persuading him to sell his birthright as firstborn for a good bowl of lentil soup. And Esau, when Jacob stole the blessing, was so angry he wanted to kill his brother. You saw that conflict going on later on as the Israelites came up from the promised land. Edom refused to allow them to go through their territory. They opposed them and they incurred God's curse. The conflict that we talked about last Lord's Day between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent is taking place in history here as Moab and Edom oppose the Israelites. But God is protecting His people. Balaam sees a day when a king of Israel will defeat Edom and Moab. There's a preliminary fulfillment of that. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 8, I won't take time to turn there at this point. When King David, the first king over the truly united kingdom, defeats those enemies and puts a number of them to death. When you look at this prophecy of Balaam in the light of other prophecies in Isaiah 11, Isaiah 25, you can see that this is something that's going to be fulfilled in the Messiah. Isaiah there is talking about the Messiah in those chapters, but he also talks about the defeat of Edom and Moab. How does it all fit together? Balaam certainly couldn't see it clearly. Isaiah probably didn't understand the fullness of it either. But as you and I look at this from the perspective of the New Testament, we can see that God was pointing forward to the coming of His Son. appropriately as the Magi come from the east. They follow a star as the Lord leads them to worship the king there in Bethlehem. In a sense, they're following the footsteps of Balaam. They're going to see what Balaam many years earlier had seen only dimly. And our Lord Jesus Christ picks up this same language that Balaam uses when he describes himself. In the last chapter of Revelation, our Lord identifies himself in Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. However little or much Balaam understood, what God is doing is setting forth this distant ruler who is indeed his son. And this conflict is not just a conflict between the Israelites and the Moabites, between David and the king of Moab in his day. It's ultimately the serpent's head that the Lord Jesus Christ crushes. The Lord included this chapter, kind of an interesting insert into the history of Israel, because he wants you to see this ruler as your king who has come and who is coming. Do you notice that as Balaam pronounces his oracles, he identifies himself repeatedly as one who sees? Back in Numbers 24:3, the oracle of one who sees clearly. And it's repeated again in verse 15. I think Balaam is protesting a little bit too much. Balaam may claim to be a seer, a prophet. The word seer means prophet, who sees clearly. But you remember what's happened. This seer, on his way to King Balak, couldn't see the angel of the Lord standing in his path. The donkey he was riding saw it. The donkey turned outside of the path. The donkey even crushed Balaam's foot against the stone wall. But Balaam is blind to the angel of the Lord, begins to beat the donkey until the Lord opens the donkey's mouth and the donkey uses human language to speak to the prophet Balaam. So Balaam can't see quite as clearly as he claims that he can. But you and I have a better point of view than Mount Peor, where Balaam was looking down on the Israelites. You and I can look at this Star of Jacob from the perspective of his finished work. You can understand that David's defeat of the Moabites was just a foreshadowing of the work of the great king. You can look at the baby born in Bethlehem, and it's no wonder that as you look at pictorial descriptions of the birth and the early life of Christ, that stars figure prominently. Sometimes they're not as faithful as they should be to the accounts in the scriptures. But the wise men from the east, the Magi, did indeed follow the star. But you and I can see that he came not just to be born, but he came to suffer and die. And his victory was going to be obtained not by force of arms, not with David's army, but his victory would be obtained, ironically, by his suffering and dying in the place of sinners, and then gloriously being raised again. And his kingdom is not limited to defeating the Moabites or the Edomites and the surrounding nations, but the one born in Bethlehem is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you and I are called to see that role of Jesus as you walk by faith and not by sight. Balaam appropriately describes this Star of David as a ruler. A scepter will rise out of Israel. A ruler will come out of Jacob. Balaam claims that he is one who hears the word of God. But Balaam, though he's motivated to try to harm the Israelites, can only speak what God wanted. And he tells you that this star is indeed the king. The God who could and did use a donkey to communicate to Balaam, could and did use Balaam's words unwillingly to speak of the coming Messiah. That doesn't mean that Balaam changed sides and truly began to worship the Lord. If you read on in chapter 25 of Numbers, you see the sad story of the Moabites enticing the Israelites to join in their pagan worship. There's a lesson there for us. We live in a world that entices you to walk according to its standards, to satisfy the needs that you feel you have, and not worry too much about the future. The Moabites seduced the Israelites, and even though King Balak couldn't get Balaam to curse the Israelites, God does bring a plague against Israel when they become involved in the idolatrous, immoral worship of the Moabites. Ironically, as you look ahead to Numbers 31, there's a brief mention again of Balaam, whose body's found after the defeat of some of the enemies of God's people, the Midianites. And there it's mentioned that Balaam had advised the king of Moab, if you can't curse the Israelites, get them to join you in their worship. He still stayed on the side of the serpent. But Balaam recognized unwillingly that the star of Jacob is indeed a great king. What Herod saw clearly enough that having heard from the leaders of Israel, he could say to the Magi, yes, go to Bethlehem and you'll find this newborn king, but plotting in his heart all the time to destroy one whom he thought would be a threat to his throne. What Balaam and King Herod recognized unwillingly, you can recognize joyfully. You're called in God's word to own the star of Jacob as your king, to submit to him. The Magi were called to follow the star. The Lord Jesus Christ summons you to bow to his scepter. He calls you to wait patiently for the full revelation of his kingdom. We live in a sin-cursed world. We still struggle with sins in our lives. But the sovereign king wants you to acknowledge him as your king and your Lord today and throughout this week. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, the situation of Israel in the ancient Middle East is so different from ours and yet so much the same. It's so easy for us to be enticed by the lure of the world around us. Fix our eyes not on the quick satisfaction of things we think we want, but on the light that comes from the star of Jacob. In his name we pray. Amen.